And she, referring to Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let us bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation provided by him on Calvary's cross. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and the blessing we have to be gathered here around this medium for the study of your word. As we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. Chuckman is not hearing me. How about everyone else? Is everyone else hearing okay? Okay, what about Cal? What about take up your cross? Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, Chuckman, you might want to exit out and come back in and see if that will establish your connection. But in the meantime, we're going to go ahead and get started. In this passage, in this verse, in Matthew 1:21, there are basically four topics, of which how many of them we will get to or get through tonight depends. But Christ, Israel's sins, and Israel's salvation. I'm going to turn my mic up a little bit and see if that helps. And hopefully that will make a difference. Okay. As we start looking at this verse here, this verse is very important in our understanding of the Gospels, because this verse defines for us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It defines for us the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because the Gospels are a record concerning the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse defines for us Christ's ministry in the Gospels. Now, that's important, because most presentations, present-day presentations about the Lord Jesus Christ out of the Gospels does not conform to what this verse declares. This verse declares that thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. This verse defines for us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And it defines his ministry as a ministry to the Jews, as a ministry to the circumcision. Unlike, again, the present day preaching of Christ from the Gospels. Most preaching from the Gospels present Christ's ministry in the Gospels as if it is an everyman, that his ministry was an everyman gospel or an everyman ministry. And nothing could be further from the truth when you look at Christ's ministry as it is presented by the Gospels, as it is as this verse declares, and as the Gospels will corroborate, that is, as you read through the Gospels and you study the Gospels, they will corroborate what Matthew 1:21 says, that he shall save his people from their sin, that Christ's ministry concerns his people and their problem, and is not dealing so much at that time, as it were, with all men's problems. He's dealing first and foremost with the nation of Israel. So this verse, what this verse does is properly identify the ministry of Christ in the Gospels. And therefore, when we study the Gospels, when we interpret the Gospel, when we seek to make applications from the Gospel, they must be done so in the light of Christ's ministry to and amongst his people and about his people. Like I say, most people, when they talk about Christ from the Gospel, present him as if he's a minister to all men without distinction. There's a number of passages that are often quoted out of the Gospels that are quoted in a very general way, as a general application to all men. For example, in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And they make a general application of Christ's words. And Christ's words are very narrowly defined there. When he's talking to Zacchaeus there, he says, this day is salvation come to this house. And Zacchaeus, being typical of the nation of Israel, salvation, when Christ came, he came unto his own. He shall save his people from their sin. He came to the house of Israel, as Luke 19 will corroborate, concerning Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, and Christ said, this day is salvation come to this house. Salvation in the Gospels is to the Jew. That's why Jesus said in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. And so it shows and demonstrates that the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is to the Jews. Now, Romans 15:8 will again corroborate that in a very definitive way. Romans 15:8 said, now I say that Jesus Christ was, Paul looking back at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, defines Christ's ministry as a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The preaching of Christ in the Gospels is not the same preaching of Christ today as we find in Paul's epistles. There is a significant and radical difference in the preaching of Christ's ministry today and the preaching of Christ's ministry as found in the Gospels. And it is a mistake to read back into the Gospels the truths or that which is true concerning our day, concerning the dispensation of grace. In the dispensation of grace, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. God has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And hence the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, And by the way, the ministry of Christ is in and through the Apostle Paul, that ministry is through Paul's apostleship ministry and message today. That's how you would define Christ's ministry today. Not direct, but indirect. In fact, look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, make that Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And Gentiles in that passage. And just simply the fact that the door of salvation was open to the Gentiles, then you don't have a problem with the subject matter in Romans chapter 11. And again, remembering the church, the body of Christ, is not grafted into anything. That's a grafting in of the Gentiles And that has to do with the opportunity for Gentiles now to have salvation sent to them apart from Israel. That is, apart from the salvation of the nation of Israel. Remember Romans 11:11-12, I say to them, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. This salvation coming unto the Gentiles to provoke them unto jealousy was not the subject of prophecy. That's the subject of the mystery. Because what should have happened when Israel had joined the Gentiles in rebellion against God and against His anointed was the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God. But rather than God pouring out His wrath upon a world that had been concluded in unbelief, He reaches down and He saves the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, and raises him up to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's out of that reconciled world of Jews and Gentiles that God forms the church, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, again, is a new entity. And the blessings of the church, which is Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These blessings transcends the blessings that we read about in Romans chapter 11, or the blessings that we read about in Romans chapter 4, when you're talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. You're talking about more than just simply salvation coming unto the Gentiles, but now you're talking about Jews and Gentiles reconciled to God in one body by the cross, having an entirely separate and distinct purpose in what God is doing, the mystery purpose of God for that matter. So I stress that because it distinguishes Christ's ministry in the Gospels from Christ's ministry to and through the Apostle Paul, that is, in and through the Apostle Paul, in Romans to Philemon. There's a radical difference between the two ministries. In the Gospels, Christ's ministry is to the Jew only. And Matthew 1:21, again, defines that ministry. It defines Christ's ministry in the Gospels. And we do not do any service, we do a disservice to present, like I say, we do a disservice. We introduce confusion. We introduce error. Back to the Gospels to choose that nine and one to Philemon. Great confusion and great errors usually develop. When that, the mystery of Christ's Gospel, I see again, is radical and mentally different from what we of Christ presented in Romans to Philemon. Now, when you think of what is important to and understand Christ's ministry in the Gospel, why it's important to have a proper view, a proper interpretation about His ministry Gospel, it's because we fail to acknowledge His ministry according to its verse, according to what is in it in the Gospel. It results in a misinterpretation of Christ's words, a misinterpretation of the His instructions that He gives. And find ourselves trying to impose upon the church today, the body of Christ, instruction that concerns Israel and Christ's relationship to them. It's a special and unique relationship that Christ has with the nation of Israel that is different from His relationship world today on grace. It's an entirely different relationship. What Christ would have required of Israel is not what He requires of men today on the grace. I'll give you an illustration. The instructions about the gospel. Christ gives an instruction in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, and John 20. We know it as what is commonly called the Great Commission. And we find the church pretty much at large today interpreting the Great Commission as being our instructions today, being a reference to the church, the body of Christ. And Christ's instructions in the giving of those commandments to his apostles has absolutely nothing to do with the church, which is the body of Christ. Furthermore, the requirement of baptism, the requirement of the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, is totally at odds with the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God today. And yet we find good, well-meaning people believing and teaching that the Great Commission is our marching orders, are our instructions under which we should be laboring and operating under today. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. The Great Commission is totally at odds with the ministry and the message today in the dispensation of grace. And so it does matter how we view Christ and how we interpret Christ's ministry in the Gospels. And a failure to do so, again, introduces confusion, and more than that, it introduces error in our interpretation and application of Christ's words as found in the Gospels. Now, Matthew 1:21 says this. Someone says that the Gospel of John often seems to extend Christ's ministry beyond Israel to the world. Only in this way. Remember John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is the key to that perception. Salvation is of the Jews. So when you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, it does not negate the truth of Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. Because the salvation of Israel is key and critical to bringing salvation to the rest of the world. Remember the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, having said that, before I continue on with the thought pertaining to that question, let's move on to the second subject matter in the verse, and that is Israel. And as we see this verse defining Christ's ministry as presented in the Gospels and defining his earthly ministry in particularly, it also limits his ministry to Israel. He shall save his people from their sins. And so, as we come to that next subject matter, the question that we ask is, why is Christ's ministry being limited to the Jews only? And you cannot read the Gospels. You cannot read the Gospels. You cannot read these Matthew 1:21 and not know and understand that Christ's ministry is limited to none but the Jews only. I submit to you Matthew 5:17. In Matthew 5:17, Christ himself said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Taking Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 in conjunction with that, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Christ's ministry is to the Jew. If he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and the law is the means by which the division between Jews and Gentiles are made, and the Gentiles happen to be on the wrong side of that wall, remembering Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12, and verse 12 particularly, it says that at that time, in time past, ye were without Christ. The Gentiles were without Christ. And why were they without Christ? Because they were not part of the nation of Israel, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. During the time of the Gospels, the Gentiles were without Christ. So when you think about John chapter 3 and verse 16 and John 1 and 29, it is not negating Christ. the exclusive nature of Christ's ministry in the gospel, including the gospel of John. But rather it is a recognition of the fact that God was not just simply interested in the Jews only for the Jews' sake. God's interest in them was due to the fact that they would be the channel of blessing to the world. And there's a verse that I think it's Psalms 103. Let me just see. I'm trying to remember here. Yes, no, Psalms 102. Psalms 102 and verse 13. When you think about, again, in conjunction with what we're reading about in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Again, Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the law, again, was a middle wall of partition. It divided between Jews and Gentiles, and the Gentiles was on the wrong side of that wall. And the Gentiles, you have to remember, according to Romans chapter 1, God had given them up. And God had limited his dealings to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. And the Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic covenant, was, you know, passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, to Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, to Abraham's multiplied seed. And in Psalms 102, remembering again the Galatians 4:4 passage, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the law being in operation meant the exclusion of Gentiles. Okay, notice verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Luke 16:16 made that point abundantly clear. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And so you have God bringing the message of salvation to the nation of Israel. And he brings that message to them exclusively at first, simply because they were to be the channel or the vehicle through which salvation would be brought to the rest of the world. So in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, his limiting his ministry exclusively to the nation of Israel was not a denial of that truth, but rather an accentuation of that truth. Because the blessings or salvation was to be channeled through the nation of Israel and through the multiplied seed of Abraham, not just simply the seed singular, but the seed plural. Because the seed singular, yes, the blessings of Abraham comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely, no question. But prophetically, that's how Israel would be blessed, would be through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they become a channel of blessing to the rest of the world. So yes, even, in fact, look at, I believe it's Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25. And I'm not seeing what I'm looking for. No, I'm not seeing what I'm looking for in Isaiah 25. But what I'm looking for in Isaiah is the passage where it talks about Israel being saved or being blessed in the Lord prophetically. In other words, one can be in Christ according to prophecy, and one can be in Christ according to the mystery. the two are not the same. But salvation for Israel is absolutely to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 17. Isaiah 45 and verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Jump down further in verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And my point is this. The perception of a broader and wider ministry in the Gospel of John is only a perception. But rather what you have John doing is taking into account the fact that Israel is to be the channel of blessing to the rest of the world. That Christ ultimately is the key to the salvation of all men, and that is true. Christ is the key to the salvation of all men. But you're looking at salvation, remember something, when you're looking at salvation in the Gospels, you're looking at salvation according to the prophetic program. You are not looking at salvation according to the revelation of the mystery. Remember the two most important divisions in the Word of God is between prophecy, that which God has made known from the beginning of the world, and the mystery, that which God has kept secret since the world began. There is a salvation plan according to prophecy, and it concerns salvation through Abraham and through Abraham's seed. And then there's a salvation plan according to the mystery. And that is salvation through the preaching of salvation through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all men without distinction. And does not require the salvation of the nation of Israel. In fact, that's what Romans 11:11-12 declares so wonderfully. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them unto jealousy. The fact that salvation is going to the Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel is the subject of the mystery. Okay, and is not the subject of prophecy. What should have followed the fall of Israel, what should have followed Israel joining the Gentiles in rebellion against God and against His anointed, was the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. But rather than pouring out His wrath, He reaches down and He saves the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus. Hence 1 Timothy 1:15-16, Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first," and it's only in that context that Paul can declare being first, in a context where God has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles, where God has reconciled the world unto Himself by putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles, made them both one in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. And it is in that context that God saves the chief of sinners and gives to him the gospel of the grace of God. And the plan of salvation there, or the message of salvation, is entirely different from the plan and the message of salvation according to prophecy. Here we're having salvation being presented to both Jews and Gentiles alike. Again, apart from the salvation of the nation of Israel. Now, Israel will be saved, and Israel will be the channel of blessing through which the nations ultimately will be saved. But getting back on, and that was fine, we didn't get off track, but I don't want to stray too far from what my focus here as we continue. And that is getting to the next subject about Israel. And the question that we're seeking to answer here is why the focus, why is Israel the attention, the focus of Christ's ministry in the Gospels? And you need to understand why they are. And we briefly have talked about that already in a small way. But if you look back at Psalms 105, get Psalms chapter 105. I got some notes that I don't have with me here, so I'm kind of operating a little in the blind about some of the things I wanted to say here. But go back to Psalms 105 and the first four verses. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among, notice, the people. That's a reference to Israel. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous work. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forever. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now notice verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham. O ye seed of Abraham, his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. But verse 6 there is the main verse. And then if you look down, verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and notice, and confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And here's my point. Why is Israel the focus or the center of the earthly men, or the attention of Christ in his earthly ministry? And it is because of the Abrahamic covenant being centered in the multiplied seed of Abraham. Get Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And this explains why Matthew 1:21 says what it says. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. That is why Christ in Matthew 10 tells his disciples not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritan, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's why Christ himself declares in his own words, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so in Acts chapter 3, Peter is speaking, and verse 25, speaking to the children of Israel, speaking to the nation of Israel, verse 25 and 26, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Remember Romans 9, by the way? Romans 9 and verse 4, who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. This explains Paul's declaration in Romans 3:1, where he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, Peter is speaking to the multiplied seed of Abraham, to the nation of Israel, and he says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And we'll revisit this verse when we get to talking about Israel's sins. But we're talking about Israel at the moment, and why Israel as a nation, why the Jews are the focus of Christ's earthly ministry. And we began to see that in these passages that I've just referred you to. Now I'm going to stop and we'll continue this next week. So if there are any questions, come on up to the mic or state them in the text there, and we'll try to answer them the best we can.
I have a question. As I put it in the text, I don't know if anybody read it. My question is, where are the lost sheep of the house of Israel today?
Romans 9:10-11. At the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans, Israel had been cast away. Blindness in part had happened to them. You had a remnant that was present at the time Paul wrote the book of Romans, but that remnant died out. The ministry of the 12 were withdrawn with the introduction of the dispensation of grace, with the introduction of the apostleship ministry and the message of Paul. And so in Galatians chapter 2, they limit exclusively their ministry to those believing Jews at that time. And those Jews eventually died off, so much so there are no remnants today living. There is no remnant today. At the time Paul wrote Romans, there was a remnant. But that remnant has died off. And there was no expanding, there was no continuation of their ministry. And so Israel, as a nation, have been cast away, Romans 11:15. And are cursed from Christ, and are not the object, as a nation, are not the object of God's favor today.
So are you saying that the so-called children of Israel was cast out and cast away?
Yes, that's what the scriptures declare, Romans 11:15. I recommend Romans 11:15 to you. And that the casting away of Israel resulted in the reconciling of the world. And what that means is that God has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Romans 11:30-32 says, God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And that is the dispensational status of the Jews today. They are not considered any different from that of the Gentiles today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to youward. And in fact, if you jump back to chapter 2 and verse 17, you see that the ministry of Christ through the Apostle Paul is to both Jews and Gentiles whose status has changed. And again, I strongly suggest that you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, because he now come and preach peace to them that were far off and to them that were nigh, referring to the fact that the Jews' status of being nigh unto God has changed to being afar off, and the Gentile status of being afar off has been changed to being nigh. That's the essence of Romans 11:30-32. He concludes them all in unbelief, putting no difference between them, that he might have mercy upon all. And that's where the salvation of the chief of sinners comes into being, the testimony of Paul concerning his salvation as being the first to be saved and to become the pattern to them who after him come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to life everlasting, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16.
So if I understand you correct, you're saying that the lineage has been done away with. The lineage does not exist anymore of any children of Israel.
No, what I said is that God has concluded them all. It doesn't mean there are no Jews present today. There are literal Jews present today. But as a nation, God is not dealing with them as a nation. He has cast them off. The Jews as a nation have no claim. They have no right to claim God as their God. They have no right to claim, you know, to lay claim to the covenants of promises and so forth. Why? Because God has cast them away. So there's nothing that that Jew can lay claim to that's going to give him any favor or any distinct advantage with God today. The only thing that a Jew can do today is what a Gentile does today, and that is to recognize that he's dead in trespasses and sins, recognize that Christ is the answer for his sin, Christ died for our sins, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Unlike in the Gospels, which was quite different.
Well, then it seems to me that what you're actually saying is that God became a liar because he broke the covenant that he said that he would keep with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Well, in fact, Paul anticipated that kind of thinking in Romans chapter 9. And I'm going to recommend to you Romans chapter 9. Take a look at Romans chapter 9. Paul anticipated God being called a liar. In fact, that's exactly the rhetorical response of the Jew, and who would know better than Paul, because he was a Jew. And you can be assured that his thinking would have traveled down that path. And so he anticipates that, and he answers that up front. In Romans 9, let's begin at Romans 9, verse 1, and just read the passage down, because Romans 9, 10, and 11 speaks to your question very specifically. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And what I would suggest to you is not to overlook. When you say Paul was not a Jew, then you have to argue with the Scriptures. Because he says he was. The Bible says he was. And unless you do not believe the Bible, if you do not believe the Bible, then that's a problem. But for me, the Bible, the book of Romans, Romans to Philemon, Paul's epistles, are Scripture. And there's no question for me about that matter. And I believe the evidence is there to substantiate that to a reasonable person. And I would suggest to you that if you do not believe Paul's writings to be Scripture, to subject your, you know, to subject them to a study to prove whether or not they are. And I believe, once you do so, I believe the evidence is there. And I believe that if you would examine the evidence, you'll come away with the understanding that Paul's epistles are Scripture. And that what we're reading here in Romans 9, when he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh," that he claims to be a Jew. Okay? That's Romans chapter 9. I just read it, verse 3. Okay? Now, going on, who are Israelites, he says, to whom pertaineth the adoption? I understand your point, but you would search Paul's epistles, and Paul applies the term Hebrew. Paul applies the term Israelite, and Paul applies the term Jew to himself as well. In any case, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises?" He goes on to say, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Not as though the word, now here's the point, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, I'm not going to continue to read, but I'm going to just try to, I want to go to another passage in conjunction with this. I'll release the mic in a moment here, and you can come up to the mic. But let me finish this thought. What Paul is beginning to do in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is to prove and to demonstrate that God kept his promise to the nation of Israel, and that that promise was kept and was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And in Acts chapter 13, as my last point, and then I'll turn the mic over to you. In Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 29. Acts 13, beginning at verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which God made unto the fathers, here's the point, the promise that God had made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. And it is all, as it is also written in the Psalms, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. My point to you is, God kept his promise to the nation of Israel. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is proving and demonstrating that God did not lie, that God kept his word. And as you read down through the passage, that becomes evidently clear. Go ahead, House of David.
First of all, let me state, Paul was not a Jew. He was not from the tribe of Judah, first of all. He was a Hebrew Israelite, okay? He was from the tribe of Benjamin, not Judah, which made him not a Jew. For it is written, not all Israelites are Jews, but all Jews are Israelites.
Now, House of David, I'm going to call you on that one. Where is that written?
I'm going to search for it right now, but it's in there. As God is my witness.
Okay, when you find it, come back up to the mic. Go ahead, Raggae.
Thank you, preacher. I wonder if anyone is cognizant of the fact that one of the things that Jesus said to as he was commending on Jerusalem, which would be also significant to Israel, where he says that how long he would have called, he left the house unto them desolate, because how long he would have gathered them under his wing, as a hen would have gathered his chick, her chick, and they would not. As far as I'm concerned, Israel as a nation reject. As the scripture says, Israel as a nation reject Jesus when they stone Stephen. Hence, Paul says that all who believe become a spiritual Jew. If you believe in Galatian, as you believe, you become a spiritual Jew and not necessarily one born an Israelite. So we have to kind of step away from the physical Jew as it is, because not every Jew will be saved. The chance for the Jewish nation to be saved was dashed when they reject Jesus Christ. And we today, even though We are called Gentile. When we believe, we become Abraham's seeds, and therefore we become spiritual Israel. I wonder if anybody shared that thought, and I yield the mic.
Well, the idea that we become spiritual Jews is a misnomer. The body of Christ is not spiritual Israel. They're not spiritual Jews. The church which is the body of Christ is just that, the church which is the body of Christ. It is an entirely new and separate entity. It is neither Jew nor Gentile, but it is a new creature, a new creation. And hence, it is not identified as such, as Jew or Gentile. It is a new creation. We do not become spiritual Israel. Analogies about we being the people of God, or when Paul says we are the circumcision which has no which have no confidence in the flesh. That's an analogy. That is not that we are, spiritual Israel. But he's acknowledging the fact that we, as members of the body of Christ, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, have no confidence in the flesh. But the church, which is the body of Christ, is a new creature, a new creation. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but a new creature. That's the issue today in the dispensation of grace. Go ahead, Rage.
Thank you for that clarification. Would you be a little more explicit on the text that I'm actually looking for now that says, when we believe we become Abraham's seed, and if we become Abraham's seed, my question is, are we still would be called Gentile? Could you answer that question if you can?
You have to remember something about Abraham's justification. Abraham has dual fathership. Abraham was justified in uncircumcision, and Abraham was justified in circumcision. And so he's the father of all them that believe. That's how we're identified as the seed of Abraham. Not that we become spiritual Israel or we become spiritual Jews. The question, how can a Jew get saved today if they don't read the New Testament? Well, just like a Gentile that don't read the New Testament, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We take the gospel to them. We do the work of an evangelist. We preach the word to them. And when they hear the word, they have an opportunity to get saved. Go ahead, Rage.
What I was asking you, I'm still hung up on the text, Galatians, as I'm trying to search it, somebody did post it a while ago. Galatians 3:29, which says, if ye in Christ, ye are then Abraham's seeds. I'm still a little hang up on that. Could you expound on that a little bit for me, if you can?
Well, I refer you back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You have to be a child of Abraham in order to have eternal life, because that's where the promise of eternal life was centered in. It was centered in Abraham and in Abraham's seed. But Abraham had a dual fathership. If you go back to Romans chapter 4, Abraham is the father of the uncircumcised and the father of the circumcision, so that he can be the father of all them that believe, whether they be circumcised or whether they be uncircumcised. You can be uncircumcised, believe, and be called the child of Abraham, or you can be circumcised and believe and be called the child of Abraham. In fact, one passage in Romans 3 and verse 30 makes that point very clear. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and that's Abraham being justified in circumcision, and the uncircumcision through faith. That's Abraham being justified in uncircumcision. That's how Romans 4 can be true, that a man is justified by faith without works, and how James chapter 2 can be true, that you see how that faith without works is dead. Now you can understand how both of those things can be true, but not true at the same time. Well, if a Jew dies without believing the gospel, he dies and go to hell just like a Gentile dies and go to hell without hearing the gospel. And you have to ask yourself the question, you know, what haven't they heard? What you're dealing with is generations whose generations before rejected that knowledge, rejected that truth, but does not excuse them. The sins of the fathers are visited upon the children and upon the children's children. If a Jew in Christ's day, or let's say a Jew in Paul's day, having the gospel presented to him, he rejected that, his unbelief is passed on to his children. His unbelief, if he's going to be judged for his unbelief, his children will be judged for their unbelief just as well. There's no difference. Go ahead, House of David.
Concerning what you stated, that Paul was a Jew, am I correct?
Yes.
Can you post, I don't know how to post or paste, can you read Romans chapter 11, verse 1, and show me where he states he was from the tribe of Judah, making him a Jew? Could you post that, please?
Well, I'll do better than that. Why not post Romans 3 and verse 29? And I think Paul would have to be identified with one or the other. You tell me which. Will someone post Romans 3:29? And the question is, of the two people that is listed there, which one do you think Paul would identify with? Go ahead, Mystery Saint.
Yes, grace and peace there. And I was just going to add that we get Israel's spiritual blessings, and we are seated in heavenly places in the new man, the body of Christ, as it says in Paul's epistles. Paul claims he was of the tribe of Benjamin, as you said. Someone has already posted that verse. But he is still a Jew also. And he was, the other part is that as Gentiles we are seated in heavenly places. And that's in Ephesians 2:6-8, something like that, 6-8. And so what we have here is that the Gentiles and Jews are on the same level of unbelief, as Israel lost their status before God because they could not fulfill their mandate to preach Christ to the world, since the leadership rejected Christ, as in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, where at the stoning of Stephen. But now we are all, it's concluded them all under sin that he might have mercy upon all. And so Jew and Gentile are both equally able to come to Christ by faith alone, without the need of any lineage or association with Israel, as the proselytes would be. And by that we rest on faith alone through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins.
Okay, just one point that I would like to draw your attention to in what you said, Mystery Saint, is when it talks about we being made partakers of Israel's spiritual thing. I would say first and foremost, that's a statement about the Gentiles. And again, Romans 9, 10, and 11, you're dealing with salvation being sent to the Gentiles. You're dealing with the reconciling of the world, God putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles. But out of that reconciled world, God formed the church, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ come into blessings that transcends the blessings of Abraham, or transcends the spiritual blessings of Israel. We come into blessings entirely separate and distinct. Again, the subject of the mystery, not the subject of prophecy. And again, to the house of David, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 29, again, you only have two choices in which to identify Paul with. And in Romans 3:29, he's identified, obviously, as being a Jew. And the term Jew is used to refer to all the people of Israel, not just to the tribe of Judah. And that's the point I've been trying to emphasize to you. It ought not to be that difficult to see that the term Hebrew, the term Israelite, and the term Jew is applied to all the children of Israel, and does not take away anything from any of the other things that your particular emphasis about the tribe of Judah necessarily. Go ahead, House of David.
Well, I still beg to differ, because like he said, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ, Yahweh Shai, was from the tribe of Judah. He was a Jew, okay? And second of all, Israel was never done away with. If you read Jeremiah 31, chapter 31 to 35, 37, you'll see what I'm talking about.
Well, again, I refer to Romans 11 and verse 15. Romans 11, verse 15 says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, the breaking down of the middle wall of partition does away with Israel's distinction. If you do away with the law, you do away with that which makes a difference between Jews and Gentiles. We don't deny the truth of Jeremiah 31, but what you're not acknowledging, House of David, is the introduction of a secret purpose of God called the mystery. And with the introduction of the secret purpose of God called the mystery came also the introduction of a new entity, came the introduction of a new world order. And that new world order puts no difference between Jews and Gentiles. He makes them both one. And the issue becomes today in the dispensation of grace, whether or not you're in Adam, and in Adam all die, or whether or not you're in Christ, and then all shall be made, and in Christ all shall be made alive. The term New World Order is not a term that is new. It is an idea that is very much found in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a new world order. We do not live in the world in which Christ lived. We do not live in the world that the 12 apostles lived and ministered. We live in an entirely new and different world where God has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles, where God has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Okay? And made them both one. He made them first one in unbelief. Then he turns around and make them both one in Christ.
Can you please post Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verse 35 to 37, and show me where it states that Israel was cast away?
Because you're not dealing with the present day truth, Romans 11, 15. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. Anyone, if you can post that, go ahead and post it. We're not afraid to post it. But Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37 does not negate Romans 11, verse 15. You have to deal with Romans 11, verse 15. And you're not acknowledging. Let me ask you something, House of David. Do you believe Romans to Philemon, Paul's writing, Paul's epistles, are scripture, are the word of God? Can you answer that question for me, please?
You haven't posted what I wanted. You haven't answered mine. So how am I going to answer yours?
You haven't looked at the post. The posts are there. Jeremiah 31, 31. And if someone can post the rest, there's Jeremiah 31, 33. I mean, again, we're not afraid of what Jeremiah. We just acknowledge the fact that there's been new and and different revelation given to and through the Apostle Paul that you're not taking into account. So, having posted that, I ask you again, do you believe the New Testament, or do you believe specifically, do you believe Paul's epistles, Paul's writing, are the Word of God?
Did you read 31 to 36?
Yes, I'm very familiar with the passage. I'm not denying what the passage says. I'm asking you, do you believe Romans to Philemon, Paul's epistles, are the Word of God?
The whole book is the Word of God.
Well, then what do you do with Romans 11, verse 15? Read Romans 11, 15. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And you tell me whether or not those passages declare the setting aside of the nation of Israel, the casting away of Israel. Their casting away is not permanent, if that's what you're interpreting me to be saying. Their being set aside is not permanent. But they are set aside today in the dispensation of grace. They have no special privileges. They have no special advantages. In fact, they have to come to God as a Gentile in order to get saved today, because salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. Go ahead, House of David.
You just answered my question when you said they have not been cast away completely. That's what I meant.
No, I said permanently. They have been cast away completely today. They don't have any claim. No Jew has any claim upon God today. But they are not cast away permanently. When the dispensation of grace is ended with the rapture, then God will turn his dealings again once to Israel. Romans 11, 25. Romans 11, 25 and 26. And then all Israel shall be saved, for there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. Go ahead, Anna Sapri.
From what I understand, God did away with the law by fulfilling it through Jesus, thus casting away, quote-unquote, Israel, in the sense of the tradition and the religious laws of fulfillment to attain righteousness with God. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The only way to achieve right standing with God is through Christ. So the Israel, the Jewish nation itself, represents more than just a people, but it represents a way of life, a way of living. And that's why they opposed Christ when he was upon the earth. That's why they came against him so violently and so viciously. That's why they released the thief and hung him on the cross. Because they couldn't understand, they couldn't accept that the law was fulfilled, thus being cast away. He was casting away through the fulfillment of the law, but offering a regenerated work through him and through his teachings.
Go ahead, House of David.
Okay, so now my second question is, can you define who are Jews today and where are they, according to the Scripture, according to what is said in the Scripture?
They're not an issue. The issue is whether or not you're in Adam, or whether or not you're in Christ, regardless of who you are. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. It's not about your national or ethnic identity today.
So then what you're saying, that the Word of God is a lie, according to what is written in the Scripture, of what would happen to the Jews and what would they be going through today for this, their disbelief.
Not sure what you're referring to. What Scripture are you referring to?
I'm speaking of the book of Deuteronomy. All the blessings and all the curses that will fall on the nation of Israel and its people, and what they will be going through for not hearkening to the word of the Most High.
Okay, House of David. That's where Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. we're in the dispensation of grace and in the dispensation of the mystery. And rather than God continuing to fulfill His word according to prophecy, to pour out His wrath and His judgment upon unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving nation among whom they had joined in rebellion against God and against His anointed, God ushered in the dispensation of grace. And because He ushered in the dispensation of grace, He cast away Israel. So it's not about the judgment of God. It's not about the fulfillment of prophecy today, but rather the execution of God's mystery purpose. Romans 16:25, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Ephesians 3:2, Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to youward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. God put on hold, God interrupted prophecy. And rather than God pouring out His wrath and His judgment upon Israel and upon the Gentiles, He ushered in the dispensation of grace instead. Go ahead, Rage.
Preacher, you know what? I want to commend you for your patience. You know, how patient you are in your answer and the time you take to explain and all of that. I want to commend you on that. That's kind of cool. Anyway, I kind of missed out on something when we were talking early on about when you mentioned that Israel was not cast away, the Jewish nation was not cast away permanently, but you say something about rapture. Could you touch back on that for me a little bit?
I mentioned the rapture only as bringing to an end the dispensation of the grace of God. And when the dispensation of the grace of God ends, God will reintroduce His prophetic purpose, prophecy. We will be reintroduced to prophecy. God's prophetic purpose will, prophecy will be, will again resume and be fulfilled. But the rapture is the event that is our, the church, the body of Christ being called up to meet the Lord in the air. That's where we get, that's why we apply the term rapture. The church, the body of Christ, is going to be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and there so shall we ever be with the Lord. That we call the rapture. That is what brings to an end the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the mystery. That is, this day, the dispensation of the mystery, is what is holding back the prophetic program. The dispensation of grace is like a parenthesis and a sentence. You take the parenthesis out, and the sentence continues to run its course as if there had not been an interruption as such. Go ahead, House of David.
Before I leave, I thought I'd just leave you with some frame of thought. I'll leave you with Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Can you post that for me?
Could someone post Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, please? House of David, I would agree with you wholeheartedly as long as you include Paul's epistles. If you do not include Paul's epistles, then you got a problem.
Yes, but you made a comment. You stated, and I showed you in the scripture where it was written, Paul is not a Jew. He is not from the tribe of Judah. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He is a Hebrew Israelite, okay? Christ was from the tribe of Judah. And if it wasn't important, it would not be in the book written. That's why it states in Revelation, do not add or take away. For the way you add or take away, your name will be taken away from the book of life. And I see it's already taken away. Good night. Take care. Bye.
Well, I wish you'd hang around just for the last thought about that. I ask you again. In the light of Romans, Do you believe the term Jew is applied to all the people of Israel at any time in Scripture? And I submit to you again, Romans 3 and verse 29. You do not have to be from the tribe of Judah for the term Jew to be to apply to you. It's applied to Paul from the tribe, being from the tribe of Benjamin. It's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ from being to the tribe of Judah. It's applied to the Levites, from the tribe of the Levites. It's applied to all 12 tribes of Israel. The term Jew is used of all of Jacob's sons. It is not a term that is limited to those that are of Judah only. I'll be up in a minute. Okay, so go ahead, Rage.
Yeah, I guess we both myself and David were talking about two different things. But based on in what you're saying there, you're saying that after the rapture, there will be a second chance or something like that for those who have not participated in the rapture. Is that what I'm hearing? And if that is, do you have a text on it that you can post?
Well, no, I've said nothing about a second chance for those who are not part of the rapture. What I said is the resumption of the prophetic program. But those who had an opportunity to be saved during the dispensation of grace will not be saved after the rapture. In fact, they wouldn't believe during the dispensation of grace. They won't believe after the rapture occurs. By the way, when the rapture occurs, it'll be an event of which very little or few will partake in, because all true believers probably, for the most part, would be dead already. And those who, there'll be so few that are genuinely saved at that time, that when the rapture occurs, it'll be an event of which little notice of the fact that it has happened has taken place at all. If you believe 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 4, there's not going to be a whole lot of true believers when the rapture occurs. Go ahead, Anna Supri.
Yeah, this is to Brother House of David. When we look at the scriptures of the Old Testament, the Old Testament significance, its relevance, its only relevance is when it's funneled and filtered through the New Testament. The New Testament is the New Testament of God that is the fulfillment of the law. When we read the Old Testament, we filter that Old Testament through the New, through what God has done, through Christ, through His work, by sending Him here. But when you read, if you read Jeremiah, you read Deuteronomy, you read even the book of Genesis, in every book of the Old Testament, you can find a significant filter in the New Testament. And that's what Christ meant by fulfillment. That's one of the things that He meant by fulfillment of the law. You could see the fulfillment through the New Testament. There's so many examples of it. I encourage you to, he's got his speaker off. But if anyone's interested, I encourage you to read, and Brother Preacher 10. I don't know if he might agree with me. If you read and you study, you'll see that will become real to you. It's filtered. And when you filter it through the New Testament, it even has so much more meaning, and it has so much more excitement. You know that God had to be inspired. The book had to be inspired by God. The whole book.
Go ahead, Rage.
Thank you, preacher. The gentleman who just spoke a while ago, Anu Cipri, I hope I got his name right. You might want to check your mic. Either you're talking a little bit too close to your mic, or you need to turn your mic up a little bit more. we can hardly hear you, and I believe you have something important to say. So, preacher, you are not advocating the pre-trib or post-trib or a second chance after the rapture or stuff like that. You're not advocating that. I just wondered.
Well, the rapture is pre-prophecy. I mean, by that it is pre-trib, pre-millennial altogether. But it's more important to understand the rapture as not being the subject of prophecy at all. The rapture is the subject of the mystery. The mystery is a body of revelation, and it's called a mystery because it is revelation, it is truth, it is the truth of God, it is truth that God kept secret, hid in himself, until he made it known to and through the Apostle Paul. And everything that God is doing today is made known by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16, 25, and 26, or as Paul would call...
Anyone talking?
I was waiting for the admin to get his mic up and come back, as I was hoping to continue the conversation we had with him, but maybe he had to fix his mic a little bit. Okay, I'll leave to the preacher and then I'll come back.
Okay, as much as I am enjoying this, I'm well over time. I'm going to have to close down the room. I got to depart. We'll be here next week, 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock, Central Standard Time, my time. It will be 5 o'clock East, no, 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, is it? Or, yeah, okay. 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. 6 o'clock Central Standard Time. And I'm not going to be able to take any more questions. What I would encourage you to do, come on back next week and join us for a study, and we'll have a time of questions and answers again. Okay? Thank you all for listening. Thank you all for participating. I thank you for your kind words. I thank you for your grace and how you've also conducted yourselves as we've had these discussions. Greg, see you next week. Thanks again. Good night, all. Jeannie and Mel Cheshua, thanks again for your participation as well. Good night, all.